Well, this evening we're going to be looking especially at a particular part of the Bible by one of the prophets, Isaiah. And he was writing thousands of years ago by words that speak to a deep need in each one of us. So I'm going to read the first part of our reading now from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
And let me start by asking you a question. What do you think you need most? What do you think you need most? I think it's actually kind of a weird question to think about, because a lot of the time we don't want to think of ourselves as people who are needy, right? If you described somebody as needy, that wouldn't be a compliment. If you said someone was independent, they might say, oh, thanks. If you said they were dependent, they'd be a bit like, what? We like to think that we're self-sufficient, that we don't need anything or anyone, that we're okay in ourselves. But of course, if you took away our supply of water, it would not take us very long to realize that we are needy people, that there is nothing wrong with being needy, that being needy is being human. We are thirsty creatures. I mean, when we're born, almost the first thing we need is a drink. As adults, I'm reliably told, I haven't tried it out, that you can't survive for more than 3 days without water. And actually, it's no surprise that we need water so much, because apparently more than half of us is water. More than half of our body weight is made up of water. But of course, the good news about water is it's abundantly provided. It's all over the place. It literally drops out of the sky. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if we needed water this much, but whenever we needed water, we had to somehow produce it ourselves? If we had to make all the water we need ourselves, what kind of a situation would we be in? We would be, can you imagine, it would kind of go stress, panic, thirst, death. But wonderfully, we don't have to produce water ourselves. We just have to find a source of fresh water and drink. And we're going to look at a bit of the Bible tonight, this bit that we've had read already, where the God who made us says to us, you have a deeper thirst than your thirst for water, for something that is actually even more vital than water is. But the good news is we don't have to work to try and somehow produce something that would quench that thirst, that would satisfy that deeper thirst, because that deeper thirst is for God. And he says, I'm right here, offering myself to you, and all you need to do is come and drink. We're looking at the book of Isaiah, which was written 600 years before Jesus was born, and it's God's message through this prophet Isaiah to a people who had been for years and years and years rejecting him and ignoring him, kind of just refusing to open his messages, trying not to listen to him, and refusing to acknowledge that every drink of water, every meal that they ate, every good thing they enjoyed was a gift provided by him. And Isaiah warns them again and again that someday a day was going to come where they would realize that they needed God, that they would die without him. And actually, I think that's pretty relevant for us, because the reality is that however self-sufficient we feel right now, however strong and independent we feel, all of us one day are going to face the reality that we are needy, that we are fragile, that we're mortal, that to be human is to be thirsty. And when we do, God speaks to us. He calls out to us in the words of this bit of the Bible we've been looking at tonight. And he says, he is the water that we need. He says three big things to us. He says, first, come to me and drink. Then turn to me and be washed. And then trust me and come alive. So let's just ask for God's help now as we try to let his words speak to us now. Father, thank you that you love to call out to us and speak to us through your word. Please, would you open our ears to hear you tonight? Amen. So firstly, he says, come to me and drink. And ironically, I need a drink. What strikes you about the tone of this invitation in verses 1 to 3? I'll just read it again. God says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. There's so much generosity in there, right? So much abundance. But can you also hear that note of almost pleading, of heartbreak, of longing? God is saying basically three things here. He says, please, you know you're thirsty. Like we said, we have to admit that we are needy beings, but not just physically, on a much deeper level. All of us know that we are thirsty for all kinds of deep things. We are thirsty to know that we are loved. We're thirsty to know that we belong, that we're accepted. We're thirsty for something that would make us feel safe and secure. We're thirsty, maybe most of all, for a lot of us, for a sense of identity, of who we are, that makes us feel like we are worth something, that makes us feel like our lives matter. And God says, you know you're thirsty, but nothing else is going to quench that thirst. All of the things that we tend to kind of look to try and find that sense of an identity of who we are, that we matter, that we're loved, They don't work. I find verse 2 really kind of moving to read. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. David Foster Wallace, who's an author who wasn't a Christian at all, but a really interesting thinker and writer, he gave a famous speech called This Is Water. And in it, he basically said that all of us, whether we're religious or not, have something that we're looking to try and get a sense of our identity, of who we are, of why we're worth something. And he said, whatever it is we look to, that thing is going to eat us alive. And basically, that's what God is trying to say in this verse to us. He says, all these things that we might look to try and satisfy us, he says, they're not bread. They can't satisfy. You know, whether perhaps we're looking to our success, we're hoping to show how brilliant we are, how successful we are, and we think if we do enough in that, we'll feel like, yes, I've made it, I'm worth something, I know who I am. But the thing is, it demands, like it says in the verse, that we spend everything for it. It demands that we make sacrifices again and again to keep up, to be better than the people around us, to be a little bit more successful. And however good we get, however brilliant we are, it's never quite enough. We never feel like we are good enough, and we can never rest. And whatever kind of thing we look to, we get the same problem. Whether we're looking to some kind of ethical or moral thing to give us our sense of worth and being a good enough person, and we'll never quite feel that we are good enough, we'll always feel guilty. Or whether it's something like our career or money or a romantic relationship or whatever it might be, where we kind of look to it to make us feel secure, but we always need more. We never know when it's going to collapse. We never know when we're going to lose it. And so we never feel safe. We can never rest. God says none of these things have life in themselves. And so even if they promise you life, all they will ever do is drain the life out of you. But then God says, please, instead, come to me. And drink the water of life, and drink your fill, because it's free and it's forever. Because God is the source of all life. And I love the way that he can't just stick to one metaphor. He gets so excited. He says, come to me, drink, come to the waters. And then he's like, well, I don't want you to think it's just basic, the kind of Spotify basic package. It's deluxe, it's premium. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Delight in the richest of foods. He's saying, I can give you not just survival, but fully rich human life as you were made to live. And most precious of all, he says, come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. How come we can come and buy this feast of life if we've got literally nothing to offer? Well, because somebody else has already paid for us. He goes on to explain in verses 3 and 4 and 5, and I wish we had time to sort of go through them in more detail, but essentially what he's saying is this: the reason that God's love is freely available to anyone and everyone who will come to him is that God will keep his promise that he's made earlier in the Old Testament to King David. And he promised David that he would have a descendant who would be a greater king even than he was, and who would draw people from every nation into a kingdom founded on the unconditional, unstoppable love of God. And that's who he's talking to in verse 5. The you is actually a singular you. It's not everyone that he was addressing a minute ago. He's saying, you, this promised king, will summon nations you know not. Nations you do not know will come running to you. And then 600 years later, Jesus turns up and we realize he's the one. There's this beautiful moment where we find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. She's a Samaritan. She's not Jewish like Jesus is. He's summoning the nations and she's at a well. She is thirsty. And he offers her a drink. And he says, Everyone who drinks this water in the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Jesus, God comes to us wherever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done. And he says, I have paid the price for you so that you can drink from the water of life for free and forever. I will pour out my own life for you on the cross so that you can come to the waters with absolutely nothing to offer and drink for free. And because it's free and it's forever, that is deeply, deeply liberating for us. I was talking to a friend the other day who, actually a lot like Phoebe, became a Christian last term. He's completely not from a Christian background. It was all new to him. And I asked him the other day, what difference does it make to you to know that Jesus has died for you? And he sat for quite a long time thinking. And then he said, it's actually a bit like when COVID happened. And I was like, what? But then he said, obviously getting sent away from uni at Easter and not being able to come back, that was rubbish. But the good thing was they changed the exams. And they said it was going to be open book and it wasn't going to be classed. And whatever happened, everyone was going to get through to the next year. And it meant that I could just relax and enjoy the stuff I was doing in the exams for what it was. And I just thought, you've nailed that. That is what it's like. Because Jesus offers us the water of life for free and forever, like Phoebe was talking about, we can relax because we know that there is literally no way we could succeed that would make God love us any more than he already does. And we know that there is no way in which we could fail or mess up that would make him love us any less. And that is so liberating. So Jesus says, come to me and drink. And then he says, turn to me and be washed. So Isaiah now speaks in his own voice. And he says, basically, look, God is right there with his arms wide open. Would you turn around and find him? So verses 6 and 7, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. He's explaining to us what it actually means to come to God as we've been invited to in those previous verses. And he says basically it means turning around. Turning away from our messed up ways and thoughts of our life without God. Ways being our habits, our behaviors, our actions, and thoughts obviously being the way we think, the way we see the world, what we believe, the way we understand ourselves and God and everyone else. And he says, it's turning away from those things, the way we've done it without God, and turning to God, knowing that he will forgive us completely. And he will wash us clean of all our moral griminess. Now, maybe some of us tonight would agree immediately, just instinctively, that we are kind of grimy morally. We know we're not the people that we should be. And we can feel the kind of the shame of that, the guilt of that. And we can instinctively see how wonderful it would be to be washed clean. And to us, Isaiah says, good news. If you come to God, he will freely and wholeheartedly forgive you and wash you clean. He's like an almighty waterfall of overflowing forgiveness and grace and mercy and pardon. Whatever we've done, however guilty we are, it is no match for the unimaginably powerful forgiveness of God. He will freely and joyfully pardon. But maybe some of us are a bit more like me and find it a bit harder to kind of feel like we need that kind of forgiveness. I personally am really good at seeing the flaws in other people and excellent at noticing what's brilliant about myself. I really am. And so I'm naturally very self-righteous, and I don't sort of instinctively think, yes, I need forgiveness. There's so much I need forgiveness for. But for people like me, God speaks again in verses 8 to 9, and he really helps us. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And there's a lot in those verses, but the point, I think, is this. We tend to compare ourselves to other people around us who are just as messed up as we are. And we notice the ways in which maybe actually we're better than them. But God says, if you lift your eyes for a second, if you look at me, you know, even just if you read a gospel, you read an account of Jesus' life, and Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen God. You just look at Jesus' life, you realize, oh my goodness, he's so good. Jesus actually loves other people more than he loves himself. And even on my best days, I don't. The gap between the very best of my, the kind of very best moments of my moral life and the kind of white-hot beauty of Jesus' love and compassion and justice and holiness, the gap is just, it's as big as the gap between the heavens and the earth. And when we see how good God actually is, we realize how much we need forgiveness. And Jesus, the night before he died, did this crazy thing where he kind of got down on the floor and he took a bowl of water and he started washing his disciples' feet. And he said to them, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And they'd been walking in sandals on a dusty road all day with animals. You know, there's a lot of disgusting stuff on these people's feet. And he says, we all need to be washed. And what he's doing is trying to show them what he was about to do by dying for them. Because here's the thing, water can't actually make dirt disappear. I'd never really thought about this until I was thinking about this for this sermon, and I realized water doesn't make disappear, dirt disappear. All it does is it takes the water off, the dirt off us and into itself, and it takes it away. And actually, real forgiveness is like that too. You know, proper good forgiveness isn't just some kind of magic trick that makes guilt and wrongdoing just disappear, vanish into thin air. Actually, that's not forgiveness. That's corruption. That's what corrupt politicians do, is make guilt just sort of disappear and push it under the carpet so you can't see it anymore. No, what real forgiveness does is take our guilt and our wrongdoing away and take it somewhere else. And what Jesus does on the cross is just like water. He takes our guilt and our wrongdoing off us. He washes it away from us into himself. And then he dies the death that it deserves, so that we can be washed completely and permanently clean. He takes away all of our selfishness, all of our wrongdoing, all of the ways that we've held God at arm's length, and he dies that death for us so that we never need to feel dirty again. So if we turn around and turn to Jesus, he will freely, gladly pardon us. But then the question is, how can we know? How can we know that that's actually true, that when God says this to us, we can trust him? That it's not all just a nice idea, empty words. And God basically says, you can trust the words I'm saying to you because my words bring things to life. And they will bring you to life too. He says, trust me and come alive. Look at verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Picture long-awaited rain falling on dry, cracked earth. Imagine the kind of time-lapse footage as that dry, brown earth starts to come together and starts to become green as new grass grows up. As you see the kind of dry, dead trees and twigs starting to grow again, starting to flourish again, starting to bear fruit again. To be honest, whenever I read this passage, what comes into my head is this bit from the end of The Lion King. Rachel will be laughing at me right now because she knows that pretty much anything that happens in life makes me think of something from The Lion King. But I think that's a great way to live. And as I read this, this is the image that comes into my head, right? The whole land has kind of died. And it's all dried up. And then as Simba returns as king, the rain falls. And in front of your eyes, the whole place comes to life. And God says, that is what my word does. When I speak, things come to life. And you see this so clearly in the life of Jesus. There's so many times in Jesus' life where you just realize he must be speaking with the voice of God because he says something and it just happens. And there is a really precious moment where he's asked by a father to come to his house, and his father's 12-year-old daughter has just died. And Jesus goes to her and he takes her hand and he says, little girl, get up. And she opens her eyes and she sees Jesus and she gets up. When Jesus speaks, dead people come alive. And if you're thinking, that just sounds impossible to me. That just sounds completely unbelievable. To be honest, it sounds pretty impossible to me too. What I'd really encourage you to do, though, is look into the claim that Jesus himself actually came back from the dead. Look into the evidence. Like Phoebe was saying, there's actually a huge amount of historical evidence acknowledged by all the scholars, all the historians, whether they're Christians or not, that about the facts around Jesus' life and his death and what happened immediately after his death. And to be honest, for me, the thing that convinced me to become a Christian, to trust Jesus, was looking at the evidence and realizing that I could not see any alternative explanation at all for the facts, other than that Jesus actually came back from the dead. That Jesus' life and Jesus' love actually were stronger than death itself. And the amazing thing is that Jesus says to us that he can bring us with him too. Look at verses 12 and 13. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. See, Jesus said that his resurrection from the dead wasn't just a kind of magic trick to prove that he really was God. He said it was more than that. It was more like a kind of second Big Bang. It was the explosion into our world of a new world, a healed, restored world. And he said that if we turn to him and if we trust in him, he will bring us through death and into that new, restored world. That one day he will raise us into new life like his new life, with glorious resurrection bodies like his. And we'll live forever in this kind of resurrected world with him. And God paints for us in these verses just such a beautiful picture of that resurrected world. Verse 12, he says, we'll be led out in utter joy. We'll finally have perfect peace. And the whole world, you know, the mountains, the trees, the hills, will burst into joy, joyful song and dance with us. Verse 13, he says, there will be no more thorns, no more tears or death or crying or pain or frustration. There will be no more anxiety, no more depression, no more grief. He says instead there will be evergreen trees. There will be full, flourishing life as it was always meant to be, forever. No more winters where everything dies, just life forever. And at the center of it will be God himself, in all of his beauty and glory and goodness. And we will never get bored of living with him and delighting in him and knowing, unbelievable though it may be, that he delights in us. So this is what God is like. Every time we take a drink or have a shower or see something growing after the rain, God is whispering to us, that is what I'm like. You can't live without me. Please don't try. I'm right here and I can satisfy your thirst. I can wash you clean and I can give you real life. So the question is, how do each of us want to respond to that beautiful invitation? And I imagine there's a whole range of reactions in the room this evening. Maybe there are some of us here who've always thought of ourselves as Christians. We've always been involved in church and that kind of stuff. But actually, as we kind of look at our hearts honestly, we realize that the main thing that we look to day to day right now to quench our thirst isn't God. The main thing that we kind of spend ourselves on and labor for isn't God. It's something else. And it's exhausting us. And if that's you, can I just offer you two truths to kind of feed your heart and one piece of advice from this passage? The first truth is this: God is better. God is better. Whatever it is that we're drawn towards, it's not really bread. It can't really be our staple diet that keeps us alive. It's not made to do that. We're made for God. So whether we're looking for a sense of being loved, or whether it's that we're looking for security, or whether it's looking for kind of wanting our life to feel like it's important and it matters and we've made a difference, God can give us those things in a much, much deeper, more lasting way. You know, he's the perfect father. He's the passionate husband who loves us far, far more than any other human being ever will be able to. He's the rock, the fortress that can make us safe and secure in a way that will never, ever be shaken. And he's the Redeemer who is at work right now in the world, putting everything right, making ugliness into beauty, healing brokenness. And he invites us to come and be part of the family business, to get involved in that. Whatever it is that we are drawn towards, God is that, but better. And the second truth is this: God is not above pleading with us. Now look again at verses 1 and 2. And just imagine for a second, to kind of get your head around it, imagine if the Queen had sent you an invitation to Buckingham Palace so she could give you a gift. And that had come through the letterbox, but you'd never really bothered to open it. You'd just kind of left it in a pile on the doormat. You'd never opened it. You'd never got back to her. And then imagine if one day there's a knock on the door and the Queen is on your doorstep pleading with you to come. How would that feel? And yet here we have the God who made the universe coming to us, pleading with us to come. Listen to me and live. In Jesus, God has come to be born as a human being, to suffer and to die for us so that he can bring us home. He is not above pleading with you tonight. So those are the two truths. And then just a piece of advice. Just notice how much there's an emphasis in this chapter on listening to God speak. He's always talking about, listen to me, give ear to me. He's talking about the power of his voice, of his words. And so if you're thinking, I want to come back to him, I want to stay with him, how can I keep going? He just says, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Come to church every week praying that God would speak to you personally as his word is spoken to us. Find whatever way you can to listen to God's word through the week, you know, with others and every day by yourself. If you find it hard to read the Bible, that's okay. That's really normal. But ask somebody about that. Ask for help. Ask for advice. And ask God about that. Ask him to help. Ask him to speak to you and to open your ears to hear him. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're thinking, actually, yeah, I honestly don't think I've wandered away in some big way. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trying to follow him. What does this say to me? And the wonderful answer is, it says you can relax. You can rest. I remember when, some people have heard me talk about this before, but when I was in second year at uni, I had a patch where just, it was kind of like a mid-uni crisis. Just everything felt rubbish. I was having all kinds of doubts about my course. I was having all kinds of doubts about my faith, and I was exhausted and overworked. And I remember one morning just waking up and like the alarm going off and straight away just thinking, oh, please don't make me do this. And the thought came into my head, you know what, if you didn't get out of bed this morning, if you just lay here and you let down every single person who is expecting you to do something for them today, at the end of the day, God would be just as delighted with you as he is right now. And it was like that just set me free. It set me free to get up and do the day. If we are in Jesus, if we trust him, we have nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. So we can relax. We can rest. And as we let the kind of pressure out of us, we can just whisper, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Or maybe some of us are here tonight and actually you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You just come along to hear, and actually, as I've been talking, there are all kinds of questions and objections and doubts that have been popping into your head. What can I say? That's great. Thank you so much for coming. And we think questions are really good too, because we really believe that this stuff isn't just nice, it's real, it's true. And so honest questions will not lead us away from Jesus. They will lead us towards him. So we'd love to hear your questions, even just afterwards, as people are kind of milling around. I'll be down here at the front. I'd love to hear any questions or issues that you have. I'd love to try and help with them, point you in a helpful direction. Or maybe some of us are here tonight and these words have really resonated with you. And it kind of feels like God might actually be calling out to you right now. Whether you're kind of very new to learning about Christianity, or whether you've heard it loads of times before, but you've just never really trusted Jesus yourself. The truth is, God is here right now saying to you, come to me. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And because Jesus has paid the price for you by dying for you on the cross, you can come and drink absolutely for free. You do not need to do anything to earn it or deserve it. You just have to come to him and receive it. And you might be thinking, it sounds so good, I kind of want to do that, but there's still so much that I don't know. And like I say, questions are good. It's really good to work through your questions. But let me just encourage you that you don't need to know everything about a person in order to start a relationship with them. You just need to know enough to trust them. You know, when I got married to Rachel, I did not know everything about her. In fact, that's kind of the joy of it. You learn new things about each other every day. But I knew enough to trust her. And it's the same, I think, for every Christian with God. You know, every Christian's got a stack of questions and things that we're trying to work out that we don't quite understand yet. I have got a pile of those things this high, and I've been a Christian for 11 years now. But the thing is, we're working those things through with Jesus, because we know enough to trust him. And my question is this: if you know that Jesus loves you enough to die for you, and that he has risen from the dead and he is offering you that life? Isn't that enough to trust him? What do you think? So what we're going to do now is the band are going to come and play us a brilliant song. It's a kind of reflection on this invitation that God offers us. And instead of standing and singing, we're going to sit and just let this be a chance to reflect on this invitation that God offers. If you've received it already, let it be a chance to just bask and rest in his love and his grace. But let it be a chance to reflect and consider, how do I want to respond to this invitation? And afterwards, I'm going to offer a chance for anyone who wants to pray a simple prayer with me, just saying to God that you want to accept that invitation. So that you know what you're kind of considering, I'll just show you what I'm going to pray, and then we'll listen to the song. So I'm going to pray, God, thank you that you know me and love me and you really want me to come to you. I'm thirsty and I need you. I'm sorry that I've kept you out so long. Please forgive me for that and wash me clean from all my moral failures and selfishness. Help me turn away from all of that and turn to you. Please come into me and give me the strength to live a new life from now on with you and for you. So if the band could come and sing to us, and we'll take the chance to reflect, and then I'll offer a chance to pray that prayer afterwards.
Bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken, come taste of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what your God has. is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing, come, he is the offering. Come, see what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. Christ is born. Christ is born.
Great. I love that song. Come, all you have nothing. Come, he is the offering. So now, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, we'll just have an opportunity to talk to this God who's been speaking to us. And if you do want to do that, let me just encourage you. It's both the most natural, normal thing in the world to talk to God. And it's also the most precious, incredible thing you could ever do to put your trust in him. It's the best decision I've ever made. And it's just really exciting if that's you tonight. And we're going to close our eyes and you can just echo in your heart, in your mind, this prayer with me. And because we've got our eyes closed, no one can see. If you think it would be helpful just to put your hand on your heart or hold your hands out just to sort of say to God, yeah, I'm praying this to you. I'm saying this to you too. Then you might find that helpful. So, let's close our eyes. God, thank you that you know me and love me and you really want me to come to you. I'm thirsty and I need you. And I'm sorry that I've kept you out for so long. Please forgive me for that and wash me clean from all my moral failures and selfishness. Help me to turn away from all that and turn to you. Please come into me now and give me the strength to live a new life from now on with you and for you. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer with us tonight, that is absolutely wonderful. Let me just encourage you, please, you've told God about it, please tell someone else about it. If you become a Christian, you're becoming part of a family, and we can't do it on our own, so it'd be great to tell someone so that they can encourage you, celebrate with you, and help you kind of know how to get started. I would love to chat to you if this has been a kind of significant step for you, or just a friend, anyone that you know who's a Christian. But let me pray for us all now as we finish. Father, thank you so much that you come to us and you call us to come to you because of your love for us. May we all, wherever we are right now, come closer to you tonight and this week through Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.